Welcome to Milkshake Monday, episode 34. Thank you for joining. We're going to talk about tonight is in the Lord's hand. And what happened was, I had planned for the last few days to talk about a teaching called Stand Still and See the Salvation of the Lord, and talking about waiting and waiting on the Lord, but also putting yourself in a position where you're not so active and busy trying to work a solution that you give God time to just do his will. He's going to do his will. He's going to fight your battles. That was going to be the flavor of what I was going to teach. Over the last few days, one of our loved ones has been struggling with a life and death situation. And my husband last night said, as we were talking, because all of us are impacted and we all handle stress and things, life and death, different ways. But he kind of said to me, Anita, it's in the Lord's hand. And when he said it, I felt like Mary for a moment, because Mary pondered some things that were happening when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Messiah being in her body and then seeing him grow. There were times where you see in the New Testament, it says, and Mary pondered it in her heart. And last night, I kept pondering what he said in my heart, because part of me was, that's very true, the Lord, it's in the Lord's hand. Part of me was, wow, you know, God could make any decision regarding this situation. And I wasn't quite comfortable with it. I was almost, I'll be honest, it was a little nervous, a little fear, a little of uncertainty. All those emotions were wrapped up. And as I was pondering it, I wanted to share, before I start the teaching, some things that happened. Most people make this grand assumption that because we are in ministry, my husband's a pastor and been in ministry for over 30 some years, I've known the Lord since I was 10 or 11, and I've had experiences walking, him walking with me and learning. I've been learning from him and his word through the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that in times of our life when there are situations that are overwhelming or catastrophic, things that happen, like, we don't get freaked out. We're human. And I just wanted to share some things that I learned. It's in last night, before I start this teaching, that when you see things that happen and you have the choice of trusting or fear, all of us have that choice, trust or fear. I realized that it comes down to a few things that always are the attack points, life and death things. When it comes to life and death of loved ones, friends, people that have been in your life, it's almost like survival. You've lived so many years, so many decades with mom or dad, sister, brother, husband, wife, friend, that person. And you're so used to the way things are that when it comes to life and death, yours or others, you kind of have that moment of, how am I going to survive? Well, also think about your income. We just had the government shut down and they're talking about another one. When it comes to your income, you're used to having money. But if you don't have money, the opposite of not having money is you're thinking, I'm going to be destitute. I'm going to find myself in a place where I don't have finances. And what's going to happen? Am I going to be somebody who's homeless? And am I going to go in lack? And you start to freak out and you have that choice. Do I trust God or do I fear? Well, think of your own identity. Remember how Christ says, who do men say that I am? When it comes to things that are happening to you, I really do feel for the governor of Virginia. It's not a political thing I'm talking about. All of us have in our life, from the time we were young, 20, 30, 40, 50, whatever our age group, we have done, said, acted in things that were wrong, that were evil. And if anybody put us all under a microscope and they judged us for those one or two or three bad acts in our life and discounted all the good, all the things that we've done in the now, none of us could survive. That's why Christ says, ye that have no sin, cast the first stone. And from the oldest to the youngest, they started leaving. Even for this situation, I know we have to think about bad and evil, but we also have to measure forgiveness. So people's name, when they think about trusting and having fear, what is your name? Are you going to be ridiculed? Are you going to be somebody that people are going to talk about? But you wonder, what does this have to do with what's in the Lord's hand? all these things that we go through in life every day, whether it's good this day, bad that day, all those things are in the Lord's hand. He directs and he guides and he lets things happen in our lives that we'll go, oh Lord, not another issue, not another friend, not another situation, but all of it we have to kind of get to the point where whatever comes at us, we have to get to the place to say, stand still and know and see the salvation of the Lord and recognize that everything that's going on in your life, in my life, in our family's lives, our friends' lives, it's in the Lord's hand. And is there an element of trust? Do you trust that even what happens in the Lord's hand, good or bad, it's all working together for your good, for your maturity in the Lord? That's a hard pill to swallow, because we get churchy and we get all uppity that we know so much of the Lord, I've known the Lord. But when that reality hits you in your face and that loved one is in intensive care, you're not sure what's going to happen, you're looking at an eviction notice, you're looking at a situation where somebody tells you bad news, your husband or your wife gives you some bad news, your children are in a fix, that makes you really take a big, deep breath and say, wow, God, I really got to trust you. Or you go into total, I don't trust you, and I'm just going to freak out. I can't sleep. I can't eat. So why I brought that up is because we're going to talk tonight about the three Hebrew boys, a little about Daniel, but the three Hebrew boys specifically. And I wanted to say, even literally as I was thinking about it's in the Lord's hand, I thought about the Lord's hand, Jesus Christ's hand, because I think about his hands. His hands touched people to heal. His hands were there to ask for a woman at the well, give me a drink. His hands were there to help people that he didn't know, but he loved. His hands were there to be at the crucifixion, and his hands were nailed, scarred, because he gave his life. His hands were used to wash his disciples' dirty feet before he did the Holy Communion, the Last Supper. His hands were there for us, extending his hands to say, come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden. And I just think about those hands. So as we start to talk about Daniel, and we're going to be in the book of Daniel, but we're going to talk about the three Hebrew boys, I want you to understand that no matter what's going on in your life, all of it's in the hand of the Lord. Now, in the situation with Daniel chapter 1 through 3, I wanted to give you some information about Daniel and his three friends. Because sometimes you hear these stories, or you hear Dottie People's song, On Time God, all these things that you hear, but you don't know the story. So I want to refresh your memory. What you see in Daniel 1 is that there's been a change, and King Nebuchadnezzar has taken over the province that used to be run by Jehoiakim. So he decides he's going to take some of the relatives of the king, and he's going to take, if you go to verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, then the king instructed Asapanaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. And he had conditions on it. Verse 4 says, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So these guys that you're going to see, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you're going to see that they had all these qualities. Now, when it comes to in the Lord's hand, you're going to see in chapter 3, but I got to set up so you have some knowledge of who these guys were. Now, we saw here, verse 5 says, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training. Operative word, 3 years of training. So these guys are going to go to school. They're not only good looking, they're wise, they have the ability for languages, they're going to learn, but it's going to be 3 years of training. What you see here in verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And that's when you start to hear about, people say, the Daniel diet. But basically, Daniel was trying not to defile himself, and those three Hebrew friends of his were trying not to defile themselves of those delicacies, which were not a part of their custom of eating. And so, but the Lord was, every time, he was finding that he was putting them in God's favor with the people that they were interacting with, in this case, the chief eunuch. Now go to verse 17 of chapter 1. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So you can see the Lord is not only allowing them to have favor, the Lord is allowing them to have all of this wisdom and knowledge that he's imparting for them to have understanding. So even in the midst that they've been taken off to a foreign land, they didn't plan that. Their lives have been uprooted. The Lord is still with them. So even if you find yourself in a position, in a place, in a situation that you didn't plan for, you didn't want, that wasn't what your little 4 points of life journey was going to be, you have to recognize that even when you're in a place you didn't plan to be, the Lord is there orchestrating it. And all of it is in his hand. Now, I want you to jump down to verse 19. Because when these things happen that the Lord shows you favor, you're going to find that even people on the outside will recognize it. Verse 19 says, then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. It wasn't because of them. Remember, the Lord, it was the Lord that allowed them to have that knowledge and skill. And some of us, when you find yourself that you're in a position where God is showing you favor, you recognize it's not you. It's, yes, you're understanding things, you're being able to do things, you're having wisdom, but you have to realize that all comes from the Lord. Wisdom comes from the Lord. Now jump to chapter 2. In this moment, you're going to find that they're in some form of leadership where the king has them and they get to talk to the king in his service. Well, many of us know when it came to the dream that the king wanted to have his astrologers and those people who give dreams tell him what the dream was and the interpretation. They said, hey, king, nobody can do that. We got to at least hear the dream. You asking us to interpret it, yes, one thing, but you're asking us to tell you the dream and interpret it? That can't be done. Long story short, Daniel hears about what's going on, and I want you to read this part in chapter 2 so you can understand that Daniel actually had his friends, and he said, let me read the scripture. Let's start at verse 17. It says, then Daniel went to his house. He found out there's some drama going on, people getting killed because the king is angry. The man has an anger problem, anger management problem. He was in fury when those Chaldeans and astrologers and magicians says, I can't give you the interpretation or the dream. You got to give me the dream, and then I'll give you interpretation. He said, no. But here's what happened in verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. You need friends. Friends can pray together. Where two or three are gathered, that's where you have some safety. You have to pray and trust friends that even in your life experience, when you're in the Lord's hands, he brings those friends that know the Lord, and you together can go and petition the Lord. So it says that they might seek mercies from God, from the God of heaven, concerning the secret. This secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So basically, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night dream. And he goes and he tells the king, I can't do this. This is from the Lord, not from me. No man can do it. It's from the Lord. So he tells exactly where it's coming from, the wisdom, the interpretation of this dream, and knowing the dream itself is from the Lord. But I'm going to tell you what it is, king, and that's what he does. But our focus tonight is going to be on the last verse of chapter 2 and going into chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 49 says, after Daniel gave the interpretation, the king is going to basically promote him and give him all kinds of gifts and benefits and offerings to him. But verse 49 says, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Now, when I say the names of, they had their Jewish names, their Hebrew names, which I've been using, but they also have the names of King Nebuchadnezzar gave them from the Babylonian names. And that's why you'll see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, what has happened is that they're in a position now that they are working for the king directly. Here in chapter 3, the king is going to have a graven image, which is going to be an image of gold, and he's going to basically declare when the trumpet sounds, everybody's to bow before him. Now, if you know anything about the Lord in Exodus 20 and what you learned from your grade school on about the Lord's Ten Commandments, that you know that the Lord is a jealous God. He said, have no other God before me. And he doesn't expect anybody to bow and give homage or service or reverence to anybody except for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So these Hebrew boys understand that. So when they see that there's this now this mandate that King Nebuchadnezzar has put out regarding the bowing to this image, they're not going to do that. So what you see is that is their principle. They're going to stand on principle, just like some of you are standing on principles when it comes to your faith, comes to your relationships, comes to your finances, comes to your job, it comes to all kinds of elements in your life. And you'll say, what does it have to do with the, it's in the Lord's hand? Because if you allow yourself to elevate God, even when you come into opposition, even when you come into those situations that are overwhelming, those situations that you think you cannot handle, that upset you, that get you off track, you have to stop and say, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to stand on his principles no matter what. And that's what's going to happen, even when the opposition comes against you. Now, here's something going on in the workplace. They're doing all well. King thinks they're 10 times smarter, wiser than everybody around him in his whole realm. So guess what? All the people in the realm that the king is thinking a little dumber than these other guys, they're not too happy about it. And this is how they act out. And you'll find that people act out around you when they get jealous and upset and envious. So in verse 8 of chapter 3, it says, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. Remember, these guys aren't bowing, and they see they're not bowing. Verse 9 says, they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, kiss up, O live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. They start in some mess. Verse 11 says, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, and they're going to call their name Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you've set up. So they're telling on them. They're tattling on them because they want to have their position of authority. They don't like that they've been puffed up like that. They don't like that the king sees them and favors them. Then Nebuchadnezzar, I told you he had an anger management problem. Verse 13, here's your opposition. Here's where you're going to have a choice of trusting God or fearing. Here's where you're going to have to make the decision. Are you going to let the circumstance be in the hand of the Lord and let him work? Or are you going to try to get in front? Verse 13 says, then Nebuchadnezzar in rage and fury gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Here's you being called in front of your boss. Why aren't you working on Sunday? Why aren't you doing this? How is it I hear that you don't like to go and cuss and fuss like the rest of us? Why aren't you doing this? When you get brought in front of your person that's in charge of you, so you think God is in charge, you got to make a decision. Are you going to stand on the principles of God, or are you going to cave in? So here's the king And these guys are being brought in because they're accusers, which Satan is always accusing us. It says in verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true? I've heard this stuff. Is this true? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up. If you go back to chapter 2, you would have heard Nebuchadnezzar praising God because God had given him the visions, the dream that he has, interpretation. And oh, he just forgot all about that. He knew that Daniel's God is the same God as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but he didn't forget all about that. You're not worshiping my God and the gold image? What's wrong with you? So in verse 15 says, now if you are ready, they always give you a chance to fall back in line. They give you a chance to break your principles and join the club. It says, now if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and the symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made good. You do that, we all good. Here's the but. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? This is where you have to remember. Even when you're facing the fiery furnace of opposition in your life, we can tell you who is the God who's going to deliver you. He's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the Almighty. It's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who will deliver you because it's all in the Lord's hands. But this guy is challenging. He said, who can deliver you from my hands? And we're going to answer that. Verse 16 says, Shadrach, I love it. You got to hear the attitude, the confidence, the boldness that these brothers are talking. Verse 16 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, I want to dramatize it and say, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. They talked to the king. They said, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king, because it's in the Lord's hand. It's in the Lord's hand what happens to us, what does not happen to us. But listen to what these brothers say that you got to get ready for. But if not, I want to put a pin in the but if not, because some of us, we have designated what God's deliverance will look like, and that's not our place. I have people I love that I pray, if it's the Lord's will, that they will be okay. They will be out of their sick bed and they'll be back walking and talking and laughing and joking and being apart. But if not, I know they know who God is and they're going to be with Jesus Christ. And like my husband said, they're going to see Jesus first. If that house that you want so badly goes into foreclosure and you're evicted and it's gone, if it's gone, you know God's got a better house for you. If that man walks out, he's gone, God's got somebody better for you. If that woman is gone, if that friendship is dissolved, but if not, trust God. You're going to be all right with God. Stand on the principles of the Almighty God and his word. Verse 18, you got to put that on a piece of paper. Put it on the front of your mirror, on your kitchen, in the kitchen, on the refrigerator, in your car, on the dashboard. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. That's where we got to get to. That's where we got to get to. Because many of us, when we go through these life and death, finances, emotional ups and downs, and going through all the topsy-turvy of the roller coasters in our lives, the relationships not working, we don't get to the but if not. And we will not bow down and we will not worship the other gods. We have to stand fast and see the salvation of the Lord. Now here, verse 19 says, the Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. When you are standing on the principles of God, Satan is going to be angry and he's going to throw fiery darts We talking about the armor of God in Ephesians 6, Reverend Watts is teaching about. He's going to throw fiery darts because you have pissed him off. He thought you would have bowed. He's putting pressure on you. He's talking about killing you. And he thought for sure you were going to bow. And he told you nobody's going to be able to deliver you out of his hands. But they don't know our God. It says he was full of fury. And the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And evil does change. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Now, I got to jump down because there's not much time. Suffice it to say, you move on, that furnace is hot. They threw the guys down in the furnace, but the people that were throwing the guys in the furnace, they died. But look what happens. It says, because the verse 22, therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. The enemy thinks he's bound you up and put you in the furnace, and that's going to be the end of it. His fury is going to be satisfied because he's got you. But does he? No. Verse 24 says, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. God will make you astonished when he shows up. And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. True that, yes, king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose. When the Lord loosed that burden, loosed that bondage, they can't hold God's people. God's people stay in bondage because they want to stay in the evilness of what man wants and not what the Lord. But he said, they are walking around loose. He answered, I see 4 men, not 3, 4 men, loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. Even if we find that people are dying that we love and they know Christ, they going up into heaven where there's no more crying, there's no more dying, there's no more sickness, there's no more darkness. It's only the beauty of holiness, and we can sing hallelujah, glory to God in the highest. Where we get upset is we want to hold on and let them find themselves falling apart with going and saying, oh, I gotta have them. But God is saying, you have me first. I'm gonna take care of them. I'm gonna take care of this situation that you got yourself into. I'm gonna take care of it all. Just trust me, stand firm on me. I can loose the bondage and have you walking around free, unhurt. It says here, they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning, fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. What happened? Didn't we just see over in verse 15? And who is the God who can deliver you from my hands? Well, apparently he's having a change of heart. He said, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. They had to come up out of the furnace. They came from out of the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were the garments affected, and the smell of the fire was not even on them. And he said, verse 28, said Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, and as I end this, it says, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. That's where we got to be. We got to trust in God. Trust in the Lord. We who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Did you hear those words? There is no other God who could deliver like this. And when you have your situations, when you have your fears, when you have your frustrations, when you have your moments, "I don't know what I'm gonna do. I'm hurting, I'm in pain. I just can't figure what's gonna happen." You have to understand the Lord is a delivering God. And we have to stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord and trust that when it's in the Lord's hands, those hands have yielded up to give the Son of God for our salvation. He's given his life for us. He's given his only begotten Son for us. And those are hands that we can trust. We can trust the living God. I thank you for this evening. I ask you to be in prayer for my dear sister Joyce and my brother Gregory. Thank you, and God bless you.